on microphone. That would work. All right. Good morning to Brookside. If you're a guest, a visitor, a long-standing regular, it is absolutely fantastic to have you here today. Right now, we're going to have our Bible reading. So if you have your Bible or smart device, please turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. And you guys should have this memorized by now because we've been looking at it for a few weeks. And Gwen is going to read that for us. Thanks, Gwen. So today, my clicker's not working. Adam, you broke it. It is on. I can see the green light. All right. Aha, here we go. Today, we finish our series on the Beatitude. Some people would say, it's also known as the Sermon on the Mount. This sermon is often referred to as the greatest sermon ever told. One day I was driving down the street and you know how those churches have those signs with the interchangeable letters? Yeah, well, they had up today that world's greatest sermon by Pastor So-and-so. And I'm sitting there going, oh, look, I'm confused. I thought Jesus told the greatest sermon. I wanted to hear this guy speak. But sadly, it was a Monday and the Sunday had just been. Anyway, it was confusing. Jesus is the one who preached the greatest sermon in the world, not that pastor. If you don't know what this place is, this is Krong. This is the West Ride Stall. This is a Christian bookshop, and I used to work there a long time ago, and it was talked about that this was a ministry rather than simply a job. And we would often share stories of different things that would happen in a stall. You know how retail staff are. They like to gossip behind the counter, although it's not gossip, it's sharing of information. Just putting that out there. And this one story stuck in my mind about a guy who came in and asked for that Sermon on the Mount by that fella Jesus. The manager who was behind the counter said, well, look, we don't have a book called The Sermon on the Mount by this guy Jesus, but we do have this. And he takes him to the Bibles and opens up the New Testament and showed him where the Sermon on the Mount was. And this guy began reading Matthew chapter 5 and 7. He came back after a while and said from there he went on to read the whole New Testament. And from that conversation, he later committed his life to Christ. Now, in the Bible, you will find a few really great sermons. Stephen preached a great one just before his death. I hope that's my lot in life, that I get to preach one great sermon just before I die. Hopefully not by stoning, just one great one, Daryl. It's all I want. Peter stood and addressed the crowds and preached a great sermon. Peter in Pentecost was there and he said, listen, all these different languages you can hear are about Christ. But Jesus tops them all. Mahatma Gandhi, in his autobiography, My Experiments with the Truth, says the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus is the greatest thing ever written. So can you imagine being there when Jesus sat down on that mountain with the multitudes jostling, pushing people around, trying to get to a good position where they could hear? But this message wasn't for everyone in the crowd. This message was focused and directed at those who would become his disciples. Often when you read stories of Jesus, you would see the crowd listened, but eventually they would turn away because they struggled to understand what he meant. But here in the sermon, Jesus is being clear. To be a true disciple of Christ, it means more than being a simple, superficial commitment. Being a Christian means dedicated faith. So these three chapters found in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. So we've been focusing on just one small section, the Beatitudes, this sort of standard of ethical life. But there is so much more, and I would encourage you, because we don't have time, for you to go home and to continue reading this great section of teaching that Jesus did. But we, as I said, have been focusing on the Beatitudes. these Beatitudes are these sort of spiritual transformations that we can live out in our daily lives. And they all begin with this phrase. Now, this is a test. I hope you've been paying attention. What is it? Lots of different voices. All right, what was it? Makarios. And what does it mean? Blessed. And what's blessed? You can't explain it. It is good. I like it. This word is translated as blessed, but to translate it into English, it is a bit of a struggle. Most people will say, oh, to be blessed simply means to be happy, right? If you're blessed, you're happy. If you're happy in Janelle today, clap your hands. Three people are happy, all right, that's okay. If you're cranky in Janelle, stomp your feet. Okay, there's a few people that are cranky, namely my wife. Hint, remember that for later on. But this word here is more than just happy. It is about being satisfied with your condition, your inner self. Jesus expressed it like this in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. That's talking about simple happiness. Don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. It is more than simply, I am feeling good. It is a contentness. So there are these 9 Beatitudes, only 8 of them are up there, that all start with this phrase, blessed are. And we've been looking at them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in the heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted because of righteousness. When people insult you for the sake of Jesus. Although I was reading one translation that wanted to put in a 10th beatitude that went something like this. Blessed is he who sits on a tack, for surely he shall rise. But it starts with this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, the way to heaven is not simply a good life and doing good deeds. It's not about being 51% good and 49% bad and you get in. Getting to heaven is about faith through Jesus Christ. That begins with this, a profound awareness of our spiritual poverty. That leads us to turn to Jesus in repentance. Humility comes when we recognize before God we are nothing. We need the grace of God, His undeserved favor for us to be saved. Those who acknowledge their own spiritual poverty, Jesus says this, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This phrasing here is present tense. It's not something that we talk about purely as something in the future. We not only need God's grace to receive salvation, but we need God's grace to live out a Christian life. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said that in all his pursuit of righteousness, that he himself was the chief of sinners. If Paul is the chief of sinners, what does that make us? The woman at the well realized her spiritual poverty. The total depravity of man means that sin has depraved all of us. Sin has wrecked us. We are spiritually bankrupt. But we could be worse. See, there's this school of theological thought. Now, this is going to go a little bit deep and wordy. There's this school called Calvinism. And Calvinism starts with 5 points. They call it the tulip. I'm not going to go into the 5 points. I'm just going to talk about one, and that's the letter T. And that's total depravity. And total depravity does not mean that we are as simply as bad as we can be. But rather, it means this. We do not measure up to God's holiness. total depravity means there is not one part of us that is good before God without Christ. So blessed is the person who recognizes that they are spiritually poor, that they are a sinner, and they recognize that they need God because there is nothing they can do. Because God is pure and blameless and perfect in holiness. When we view ourselves in the light of God, our spiritual poverty is made known. I have this white long sleeve shirt. I like to wear it when I'm riding my motorbike. And I thought it was really clean, and I put it on, and I walked around for half the day, and I realized it was stained with grease and sweat, and it wasn't pure. If you're in a dark room, it looks clean. You turn on the light, and suddenly you realize just how messy it is. Or maybe you're sitting in a dark room and a ray of sunshine cracks through a little gap and you see all it's dust particles in the air. That happens in your house too, right? Okay. No, shh. See, those dust particles were there before. It's just simply we didn't see them until the light exposed them. It's like that when we come before God. See, God's holiness exposes the truth of our hearts and its condition. Shush. I'll send you out of the room.
I wasn't.
Did I say it was put in the wash, that clean shirt? No, I just said it was a white shirt. Can we edit that out later in post? Okay. All right. She did. All right, serious people. Serious. The point is this. The light exposes the impurity. And that is what it's like when we come to God. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I am an unclean man with unclean lips," when he is exposed to the holiness of God. Our righteous deeds are like filthy rags in God's sight. Jesus even talks about this in Luke 18:9-14. We read the story of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee is standing in the middle of the hall of the synagogue with his arms outstretched and a big loud voice is yelling his prayers. But the publican recognizes his spiritual poverty and off in the shadows is forlorn. The stress is on his face. He is begging God for forgiveness. Jesus says that the publican was blessed and the Pharisee was not. Do you see yourself as a righteous person? Well, the answer is with Christ. But without Christ, you are missing on something great. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you when you realize, when we realize, that without God we are spiritually bankrupt. At the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed if it was possible to let this cup pass from him. Do you know what? If it was possible, I think the cup would have passed. But it's not because of our spiritual poverty. If any man could by his own righteous actions earn his salvation, I think Jesus would have been spared from the cross. But there was simply no other way. We are spiritually poor. But do you know the great thing? God is spiritually rich. And he is righteous. And his son, Jesus, is righteous. He knew no sin. So when he recognized our spiritual poverty, recognized that we couldn't do it, recognized that it was painful, Jesus stepped in. It was then we saw our need for a Savior and recognized our need to trust Christ as our only hope. It's like Adam was saying in communion. Could you imagine the disciples when Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me"? What are you talking about, bro? You're sitting here with us. It was only after his death and resurrection they clued in on it. Spiritual poverty is meant to be satisfaction, satisfied in Jesus. There is something awesome when we see ourselves for what we really are, people who need God. There's a blessing when we recognize our spiritual condition and we weep and mourn. So that's the second beatitude. Jesus goes, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they would be comforted." This is a blessing of brokenness. It comes from the tragedy of seeing the human condition. When we recognize our spiritual condition before God, we weep and mourn. Jesus, as he was coming in, looked over Jerusalem and wept because they didn't understand what was going on. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. His eyes became fountains of tears. Paul wished himself could be accursed if only his people could be saved. Having a sense of burden for the loss of humanity should bring us to mourning. But blessed are you when you get it, when you mourn. Ironically, there is comfort and blessing and a deep sense of joy when we can be broken and weep over the things that we have done wrong. Blessed are the meek, or the gentle. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. See, Christianity, our faith, is about meekness and gentleness. It's not about a CEO model. It's not a CEO model where we go to someone to use their power to get what we want and get ahead. It's not a dog-eat-dog world. God is the opposite of the proud and gives grace to the humble. The fruit of God's Spirit is gentleness. The meek will inherit the earth. No, I shouldn't go political, but there are people in this world who think that the world belongs to other power brokers. But God has a different plan. God blesses the meek and the Gentiles and let them inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So not only is it about our attitude, it's about recognizing that we need God, but it's also about what we hunger and thirst for. A believer in Jesus Christ should look at the world and say, "No, this is not good enough, because this is not how we planned it to be." And it should be for us like righteousness, like we should be craving it. Again, Adam talked about it. In this meal has spawned thousands and millions of Christians to start companies that help others who are poor and needy. Why? Because of this. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why do they hunger and thirst for righteousness? Because they recognize without this meal, without what Christ did, where would they be? In the same spot. Jesus makes a promise. If you want righteousness and if you seek after it, you will be satisfied. A hungry person is so desperate. And a Christian should crave righteousness with that kind of desperation. There should be an overwhelming desire to know Jesus more and let his righteousness fill our life. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The ones who have experienced God's mercy are the ones who show mercy to others. Get ahead, Daryl. Jesus tells a story about a wicked servant in Matthew 18. This servant owed the king a large sum of money, and the king decided to call in all his debts. But this guy fell before the king and he begged for mercy. Story, right? He begged for mercy, and the king saw how much he was sorry for what he was doing. He was. So he forgave this man his debt. It was all cancelled. But this same man, after he left the king, saw someone who owed him a smaller debt, I should say. And instead of showing him mercy, he was shown mercy, he had the guy thrown in prison. When the king hears about this, he calls the man back in and has him sentenced to death. See, every Christian has received a great and tremendous amount of mercy. We receive deep joy when we show mercy to others. See, there's an idea here that the guilty criminal that stands before the judge doesn't necessarily want justice, because what would justice mean for them? Well, they would be thrown in prison. What they want is they want mercy. As Christians, we know mercy. So it should be one of our primary ways of expressing our faith. Mercy. Let us show mercy, and mercy will be shown to us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So this desire is about our inner self. And it's not about saying, I want these things so I can get the ticket into heaven. This is about a purity of our inner being. A friend of mine was talking about how he wanted to... tap water was terrible. He decided to start drinking pure water. Yeah? Bottle sort. But he found out that was a little bit more expensive than he was necessarily wanting. So he decided, you know what, I'm going to put a water purifier in my house. So there was one company that claimed to be more pure than the rest. Mind you, worth twice the price. So my mate decided to do a little bit more digging, and he discovered that it was only more pure by 1 in 1 million particles. Price to get out. So you know what he chose? To go for the slightly cheaper. And he was happy to have one particle more. But when it comes to our heart, we need to go for the highest purity at any cost. The spiritual life, seeking the highest purity, is worth it. Sin can pollute us. It can mold us, it can change us. It's sort of the reverse osmosis of the heart. And our relationship with Christ is meant to come through and often. And when we go before Him in confession, 1 John 1:9, the pure of heart will see God. This area of purity determines how we relate to God. And Jesus has the power to cleanse us. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. It's fascinating, I think, that we're finishing this just before we get to Easter, where we remember that Christ died, and we remember that Jesus came as the Prince of Peace. The word used here is shalom, and it's a sense of well-being, but not just general well-being, it is everything is good with us. Accepting Jesus brings an end to conflict with God. To really promote peace, to spread the gospel. For if you work for the absence of war, that is enough. What we need is true peace in the form of spiritual well-being. True peace is a spiritual peace that lets us know we are right before God because of what Christ has done. Blessed are the peacemakers who promote true and everlasting peace, for they will be the sons of God. Blessed are those who persecute you because of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who really follow Christ need to be prepared to pay a cost. Jesus has enemies, and when you're doing God's work, people may not necessarily in your face oppose you, but there will be some resistance. John 15:18-21, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teachings, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who has sent me. So this persecution may not look like pitchforks and fiery torches. This persecution may not look like someone yelling in your face and belittling you. But it may look like this. People simply excluding you because of who you are. Or people trying to take advantage of you because you're the good guy. I think persecution even looks like people trying to put you in an awkward situation, trying to test your boundaries. Why? Because they recognize that there is something different about you. And you know what? The truth is, they have noticed. That is why you're there. I told you about my friend Tim, haven't I? Who was training to be a police officer. Now, Tim had faith, and one of his principles was that he didn't swear. But the problem is, he had to go into the simulations where he had to be confronted by people swearing and yelling at his face. And in turn, he had to yell and swear in people's face, but he refused to swear. He would yell, he would get aggressive as Tim could get. And the instructor put him... You've got to lose those values because it won't serve your job. My mate Tim said, no. It's my very character. I can't do this. And from that moment on, the instructor had it out for him. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because a great reward is in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives his expectation to his followers. Something we need in our lives to make this happen is the power of God living within us. Without it, I think it's impossible to live to God's standards. If you jump down in Matthew 5, down to verse 20, it says this, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you know what? Without Christ, it is impossible to do it. We cannot do it by our own strength. A man has limits, but God does not. Only through Christ Jesus will we fully grasp how great the blessings of the Beatitudes are. And you know what? We need to constantly hear this idea repeatedly in our lives. Because it shows us what our characteristics are meant to be like. The goal of the church is to draw us to look more like Christ in a world that is desperate to see him. So when people see you, what do they see? An image of Christ? or something else. Let us pray. Father, we come before you, acknowledge that without you it would not be possible. There is nothing that we could do. There is no words we could say. But Father, we thank you that you have done it all for us. This week we go and we pray that you would encourage us to live like your Son in our world. Father, fill us more because we need more of you. Amen. During